Welcome. Welcome to the chapel, and good to see you all. I'm Pastor Bill, so if I haven't had a chance to say hi to you, God's peace to you this morning and welcome. We are working through, verse by verse, through the book of Song of Solomon, and so it's on relationships, and so we'll get into that in just a bit. But let's start with a few announcements. So lunch today is spectacular. They order it from a restaurant. And they bring it here. So you've got to stay for lunch. I'm not exactly sure what we're having, but it's provided by Life Church, which is a house church. They have two houses that they use. And so if you're at all interested in what a house church looks like, eat with one of the people that are providing lunch with them and just get to know them and learn about what it's like. It's a really amazing group of people. So it's called Life Church. Community Service Sunday is next Sunday. So we'll meet here at 10:30 like normal. But we're done with our time of worship together by 11. And then we're going to go to the Help Center, which is the People City Mission distribution site. It's on O Street. And it's a warehouse. And for 2 hours, we're going to sort stuff. And it's a great thing because not only are we doing something great for the community, but we're next to each other. And we can get to know each other. And we can kind of, you know, just grow as friends. So that's next Sunday is the Community Service Sunday. Bible huddles are on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. We'd love for you to join us. We're always looking for new people. The study is on the back red table. You listen to a podcast. It's about 15 minutes. And then you get into God's Word. And then when we come together, we get into a small group and we process God's Word together. So that's Bible huddles. There's a GroupMe starting. If you'd like to be a part of the chapel, GroupMe. The QR code is on the back table, and we'd love to have you. It's a way for us to get to know one another better. And then when spontaneous things happen, we just have a way of letting you know, hey, we're going to do this on Friday night. So it's a great way to do that. If you'd like to have a conversation partner, we have a list of people from all over the world, really, who would love to have an American friend to get to practice their English, but also to learn about American culture and learn about their culture. It's an hour a week. It's really one of the best parts of my week. And it's just fun to get to know somebody else. So please let me know or Marky and we'll sign you up with somebody. So we're going to St. Louis for fall break. We're leaving on Friday, spending the night in Kansas City, going to St. Louis, spending all day in St. Louis on Saturday. And then Sunday and Monday, we're working at this place called the Hope Center, which is in downtown Ferguson, Missouri. It's a very distressed neighborhood. And we're going to be working in a food distribution center. We're going to be working with after-school care for children. And we're going to get to be in people's homes and get to know them and what it's like to live in that neighborhood. So it's a great exposure trip. So that's fall break. The sign-up sheet's on the back table. Tonight, if you're engaged or serious about being almost engaged, or if you're married, I'm having a group at my house from 5 to 7. We just sit around, we eat, we talk, and my wife and I talk about issues of relationship. So please sign up. It's on the back table and let me know because I provide the meat. You bring something just to share. We have need for worship team help. Please see Avery if you sing, especially. We need singers. Or if you're a musician in any way, we'd love to have you help. And I pray walk. So there's my phone number. If you're new here, I would love for you to put my number in your phone and Mark's number. And we want to be a pastor to you. We want to care for you. Good days, bad days, ordinary days. We just want to care for you. So please text me in any way, and I would love to meet you on campus and just pray for you or just get to know you better. And we have space here. So if you're at all interested in good study space, come here. It's all throughout the week. It opens, I think, at 7:30 and closes it at 10 or 11 at night. So we have study space. Anything else? That's it? All right, great. Okay, let's turn our attention towards worship, okay? So we call it an invocation, which means calling upon, and we begin in the name of our God. So we're calling on the name of God to fill this room, to fill this space, and to make the teaching and God's word and the receiving of the sacrament just powerful among us, okay? So we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We always start with a question. It relates to the sermon theme. So say hi to somebody that you don't know. Learn their name. And today's text in Song of Solomon, it's on courtship. Last week was on dating. Today's on courtship. Next week they get married. So courtship, we're going to talk about that. So here's the deal. Ready? I could never marry someone who, and then fill in the blank. You know, what is a deal breaker for you? What is a habit that is a deal breaker for you? Okay, don't take this too seriously. You only got 30 seconds. Meet somebody new. Please be seated. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, that song is built on the word worthy, that you are worthy. You are worthy of our trust because you have proven yourself to be faithful. You saw the depth of our sin, the depth of our sin, the brokenness, the hostility in us towards you, a holy God, and you chose not to turn your back on us, but you chose to race after us, to come after us, to become fully human and yet fully God. How does that work? You chose to enter into this world of chaos, this tsunami of suffering, and you chose to take all of that upon yourself on the cross, ultimately, Lord, receiving in yourself the penalty that we all deserve. You bore our sin on the cross, and you gave us your goodness. That's the great exchange, the exchange that is only marked by your love for us. And so, Lord, you're worthy because you did all that, and you rose. You conquered sin, and you conquered death. You conquered our greatest fear. You rose for us. And so we are a risen people. We are a people who are fully alive. We are alive in you. And it's because of your worthiness, Lord, we can say that I want to put my trust in you. I want to live for you. I want every day to count for you. And so, Lord, may that be our prayer today too. In your name we pray. Amen. The church would have these moments of clarity. They would memorize sections of the Bible and say them to each other to remind themselves of what they agree on, what is really critical when it comes to a follower of Jesus. We call these things creeds, I believe. Well, the church created called the Apostles' Creed. It wasn't written by the apostles, but it's a summary of what the apostles taught. And so let's say it together. It's a point of just us coming together upon what is the core teaching of the Christian faith. Okay, let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our gospel lesson is from John chapter 10, and what I want you to be listening for is Jesus's fierce commitment to you, okay? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. So we're looking through the book of Song of Solomon, written by Solomon, about at least 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. And when we look at a book like this, we understand that the entire Bible, including the Book of Solomon, it really tells one unified story. All of the Bible points to Jesus and the rescue and the love that Jesus has for us. And so how do I look at this book in light of Jesus? It's this way. Jesus loves me. He died for me. He gave his life for me. I belong to him. 1 Corinthians 5 says his love actually controls me. And that I die inside and I live for him. So what does it look like for Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior in the area of relationships? And what we see in this book is two people who are deeply in love, following after God's heart. And we see things that are just incredibly, incredibly practical and very wise, and what it looks like to do it in a God-honoring way. And also what we can also see in our own minds as we think about our relationships, especially as we think about ones that have not gone well, is how easy it is for us to really make a mess of relationships and screw things up. But this is really a guidance of God's heart for you, following after Jesus. And it's meant as one huge blessing. The entire book is a blessing when it comes to relationships. So we started off week one. We talked that this couple was dating, you remember? And they talked about the key qualities of their character that they saw in each other that caused them to be attracted to each other. So we talked about attraction. And so today is about courtship. And courtship is not a term that we often use, but it's something that in history, especially in England, it was very common. Basically, it comes to a point when dates start to stack up. Remember, dating is just observation. There are no strings attached. You're getting to know the person. And as you get to know this person, you realize this is the kind of person that I could really find myself marrying, investing in. So courtship is a definitive point of time when you increase vulnerability, you increase transparency, and you have skin in the game. There's an element of responsibility. And it comes a point in time, and this is where you say to the other person, I don't know if indeed we were meant for each other. I don't know if that's God's plan for us, but you're the kind of person that I could see myself eventually marrying. And I want to be upfront. I want to be honest and transparent and let you know that I have feelings in that direction. And then it's a point of compatibility in terms of whether the other person responds. But the idea in the Bible is we don't drift into courtship. There comes a point in time when there is a moment of clarity. This is where I see our relationship going. This is how I want to invest in this. And it's called courtship. Now, courtship can be an awful long period of time, but courtship is exclusive, all right? And it's getting to know the person with the intent of potentially down the road, only two things happen. You either get married or you break up, okay? So that's courtship. It's a time of, there's a level of timing, there's a level of pacing, there's a level of flexibility, there's sensitivity. But what happens in courtship that happens well is if it's done slowly. If it's something that's done too quickly and people bond too quickly, you lack the appropriate amount of time to really think and really step back about all of the attractions and all of the energy, especially the physical bond, the physical attractions, and you need time to really think through what actually is going on in my heart, what actually is going on in my head. So it's not something that needs to be quick. You need time to process. A proverb that speaks well to this timing issue is Proverbs 25. I just throw it in here because I think it's funny. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you and they will hate you. So the idea of courtship is let it be slow. Let it take its own sense of timing and flexibility. Don't force it. But what we're going to see in this couple, and this is in chapter 2, we're going to see a deeper sense of us. There's an usness, and that's what courtship looks like. It's an exclusive usness. Okay, so let's pick it up. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We're going to begin with verse 8. Now she's talking here, okay? Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountain. So this girl knows that this guy is pretty into her, you know? Okay, he's leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved, this is Solomon, the guy, is like a gazelle or a young stag. Any guy love to be called, you're a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. Okay, so here's where her heart is at this point. She knows that he is into me. He can't wait to get near her. So in her heart, in this element of courtship, there's a sense of security for her. There's a sense of clarity. He has very clear intentions to be near her. And she's just overjoyed by him. And his energy, so he is making her a priority of his energy. She's not just sort of an add-on. You know what an add-on is like? An add-on is like, I got all this great stuff going on. And then when you have time, oh yeah, come on, join me. No, she's the priority of his energy, and she can feel that. She is not receiving his emotional leftovers, okay? She's not. And he's captivated. And we would think this is kind of creepy, right? He's there looking behind the lattice or whatever. How creepy would you be if there's a boy after you and he's in your dorm window, kind of looking in your dorm window? That would be creepy. But in this day, not creepy at all. He's captivated. He's just wondering how she's doing. And he just wants to be together. And so there's this deep longing for them to be together, okay? Pretty cool things, all right? So here, let's look at verse 10. My beloved spoke to me. Now, so see, the woman is saying this. My beloved spoke to me. So now everything next is Solomon speaking, okay? Arise, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in the land, in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one. Come with me. The guy totally is so into her, he just breaks out into poetry. Yeah? Huh? Just like our own Matthew Prophet here. This man is a poet and an engineer. So very rarely do you have that combination where you have an engineer and a poet. So he's a pretty remarkable guy, remarrying somebody way, way, way above, his way out of his league. So I just thought I would mention that. But he breaks out in poetry. But here's the deal. This guy steps up to the plate and he shares his feelings. He's a real guy. He's just a real man. And he just lets this girl know in the deep places of his heart how special she is. And it takes risk to do that. I remember, honey, I'm going to tell this story. I remember the first time I told my wife, I love you. And when that L word comes out of your mouth, you can never put it back. You know what I mean? So I stepped up to the plate. I said, honey, I love you. And you know what my wife said back to me? I have always made fun of her for this. She said, well, that's never a great word to hear, the first word out of your beloved's mouth. I love who you are. Oh my gosh. I went home and I'm like, oh, maybe it was over the phone. I was like, oh my gosh. I was like, cut to the heart. Why did I say it? And then a couple of days later, she got like, oh, by the way, I love you too. All right, okay, now we're good. But anyway, this guy, he just steps up to the plate, and he says, this is it, man. You're just I just really enjoy, in fact, being around you, it's like spring. It's the language of spring. So courtship, there should be a lot of life in courtship. There should be an ease of courtship. If you're in a serious relationship and it's like up and down, hot and cold, and if there's a lot of drama, no. Courtship should be easy. This is like it is. You know, like if you're bench pressing, courtship should be 2 5-pound plates on either side of the bar. And you're like, okay, I can do this all day. You know what I mean? It should not be like you have 2 45-pound plates on the bar, okay? It should be easy. But the guy takes the initiative. He's fully alive. And notice that, this is poetry, all of his senses, or most of his senses are part of this. His sense of smell and taste and touch and sight are all part of this. Man, you are just so awesome. And he's committing himself to her. And here's the other thing, if you were with us from the very beginning, he's committing himself physically and verbally. There's not an inconsistency in him. He did this last week and he's doing it again. He's committed himself physically. I'm in the game. I'm committed to you. He's not just saying it. He's actually doing it. And I think that that's a key part of courtship. But notice his posture here. Notice what happens in verse 14. He says this, my dove in the clefts of the rock. He calls her a dove. In the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. So this idea of that he's likening her into a dove on the side of a cliff. She's in some cracks. And how do you go to a dove, you know, in a place like that? You don't go like grabbing it. You know, you're not like, you know, you're not forceful grabbing it. It's you come with a real timing, a real softness, a real slowness. He's treating her as a dove. She has this elegant beauty, this defined grace. He calls her a dove. And later he looks at her and she says, the eyes of a dove. So he actually studies her. He studies her. He's invested in her. And so his posture is one of being inviting. Here's a key thing about courtship. If you sense a spirit of entitlement or a spirit of demanding, like, hey, you owe me, or anything like that, you know you're going down the wrong kind of path. This guy is not entitled, he's not demanding, he's not forceful, he is sensitive to her, and he reaches out to her. He gives her the dignity of choice. You go after a dove, that dove has to decide, do I trust this guy's hand and go into it, or do I fly away? He's giving her the dignity of choice, which requires patience. These are great things about courtship. Then he says, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Remember last week? Was it last week or 2 weeks ago? I can't remember. I'm losing track of time. She says, don't look at me. Don't look at me. My face is sunburned. Remember that? And she says, I had to work in the vineyards to take care of my family farm, and my face is sunburned. And she called it swirly. So it's like it's got burn marks. And she downplays her physical beauty. And he's like, no way. It's like, when I look at you, there's nothing about you that I would ever want to change. I just absolutely adore you. And I think that's a really critical thing in courtship, that there's an element of acceptance for who you are. And if you feel a sense of like inadequacy, inferiority, or a fear that comes upon you because it's like, I don't quite measure up to whatever, then you know that you just have to bring that out. You just have to address that. Because in here, he's taking the initiative to say, no, your face is lovely. It might be an area of her insecurity, and he goes right after any area of her insecurity. Then verse 15, look what happens next. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. So it's just a real shift here. It's like, okay, everything's going great. Now like, okay, now there's a warning. Foxes would go in the vineyard. They'd knock off the blossoms that would kill the grapes, right? And so the little foxes that are running around. Now, there's a warning of catch them. Let's not let them ruin the vineyard. The vineyard earlier in the book, she calls her body the vineyard. It could be the vineyard. There's a little debate on what the vineyard is. It could be their blossoming relationship. That's kind of in the context here. But whatever it is, the couple is joined together and say, hey, let's not screw this up. Let's catch the little foxes. We don't know what they would have been. Little foxes. What would have been the little foxes in their world? Maybe they're the exact same little foxes that are in our world. Maybe the little foxes of selfishness, you know, of lust, of control, of unforgiveness, or past mistakes. Now, I don't know if I agree to this. I'm going to just say it, and I think that there's value to it. I've done a lot of reading in what people have to say about this book of Song of Solomon, but I think at some point in a relationship, when there's trust and vulnerability and acceptance, and you know you're moving to something that's permanent, and you don't have it all figured out, but you know you're definitely not just dating to date around, you know what I mean? You're moving to something. It seems to me that there's some importance to having a time when you can genuinely talk about your past. And you can share what you've done with another person, and you can share it in front of the person that you're currently committed to. And if a relationship is God-honoring, Christ-centered, that other person should be able to look you in the eye and affirm you and forgive you and cherish you in the midst of all of that stuff that you regret. Because if that person can't forgive you for what you have done to somebody else, how will they ever be able to forgive you when you do something to them? And so I think that it's important to have those kind of conversations. It's like, yeah, you know, I'll be honest. This is what happened. This is what I did. And let the other person know the full you. Because the danger is if you don't have the disclosure, and again, this takes timing and sensitivity. It's not something you do early on in a courtship. But what you want to avoid is having to pretend when things actually do get seriously. And if you actually do end up getting married, you know, because if you don't express yourself without incrimination and apology at this point in your relationship, you could end up enduring a lifetime of impersonating your mate's ideal. And that is awful. Impersonating who you think your mate wants you to be is a load you're not designed to carry. So don't do that. So these little foxes, whatever they are, you know, past mistakes, I think that relationships in and of themselves are the biggest fox. I don't know about you, but when I look at my story, relationships were an idol. They were a god. My life centered around them. My identity centered around them. My well-being centered around them. I was doing great when they were great. I was doing crappy when they were crappy. Relationships were my biggest fox in and of themselves. And that the little fox is like replacing God, replacing Christ for another person is a huge fox for many of us. So anyway, there's this warning. There's this sensitivity of being honest. Now look what happens next. She says this, "My beloved is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies." Okay, I'm not sure what that means. He's walking around. "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee." So that means like all day, all night. "Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the hills of Bethair." Okay, so this relationship is heading in the right direction. They've taken care of their little foxes that could destroy the vineyard. And what it happens is they've done the hard work of this. Her passion for him increases. The hills of Bethair, the Hebrew word Bethair, means hills of separation. What she's referring to is she wants this guy. She's exclusively, she wants this guy. She wants him physically. Her passion for him is intense. She's referring to her breasts. You know, come, stag. Come, gazelle. You know, jump on these hills of Bethar. There's this growing passion in her. And that's what courtship does. That's what love does. That's the way God designed it. God created all of this, and he says it's good. And she's like, you're right, it's really good. But that's where her heart is. Look at verse 3, and I'll close it off here in the next five verses or so. "All night long on my bed I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for one my heart loves. So I looked for him but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go
till I had brought him to my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. All right, so she's kind of sounds panicky. Not panicky, but panicky, yeah. It's like, I want to be near this guy. I want to do this. Where is he? She brings him to her mother's house. She wants to be engaged. She's kind of pushing in that direction. And getting her mother's approval and getting her father's approval is part of that culture. So here comes a good learning moment for us in terms of courtship. Like I said, courtship is designed to move towards marriage or realizing that this is not the person God intended for me and it ends. But what happens when you're with somebody and you're fully committed and they're not? You know, I mean, it's hard to be panicky, especially month after month, and maybe even year after year after year, and you're committed and they're not. Maybe the best thing to do is focus less on the commitment. Just back away from all the panickiness of your commitment and their lack of commitment, and just really focus hard on communication. Really focus hard on that. And if there's lots of good communication, if there's vulnerability, transparency, and all that going on, then yeah, there's juice in that relationship. And commitment happens when God intends it to happen. I was 32 years old when I got married. My wife was 31. That just takes time, and you cannot force it. You know what I mean? It just takes time for God to bring about that sense of security. Yep, this is the right person. But focus on the commitment. Focus on the communication rather than the commitment. So then the last part of this goes here. We've heard this now twice. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, which means really quick, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So there's an increased sense of passion, but there's also restraint. And that is like, Lord, help, and do it quickly like a gazelle. And notice that she is asking for the daughters of Jerusalem. She needs her girlfriends in on this too, because she wants to give herself to this man. That's how this thing is designed to do it. But it's like, no, do not awaken love until it sows desires. And God's intent for them in the sexual union comes in another chapter. And it's on their wedding, where God says, this has been, it's meant to be pleasing and holy and just doused in a lot of fun and spontaneity. It's a beautiful thing, but until it's in the covenant bond of marriage, it's outside of God's plan. It's outside of what is God is pleasing for you. And so they do. They restrain themselves. So that's courtship, all right? I'm going to close up on there. But one thing that they do see each other, they see this guy is a really gift to me. This girl is a gift for me. She's a gift from God for me. And that's what courtship is. You realize that this person is not just a person. This person is a real gift. Do I hear an amen on this? So next week is Community Service Sunday. We're going to actually look at their wedding. It's a shorter period. I only got about 15 minutes to talk, so we'll cover that. And I'm going to warn you, then the next Sunday, we'll have a longer period of time. It's actually their moment of intimacy. It's super awkward. It's super embarrassing. If you want to read it for it, you can. It's chapter 4. But I'm just going to read it. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to do this together. But it's godly sex, okay? We're just going to go down that road. And then the final part of the series, they fight. Right after they have sex, they fight. And so what does it look like to fight well in conflict? So that's where we're headed. All right, so now let's wrap this up. We call it setting aside. It's part of, okay, we've heard God's word. Now we act on it, God's word. It's also part of our offering. That's what these little cards in your chair are for. It's part of our offering. Everyone who knows Christ has an offering, and it's more than just our tithe. It's also our time. It's also desires. Sometimes it's confession of sin. That's a great offering. But what I encourage you to do, if you can, put your name and email here, and put it in the offering plate. It helps me pray for you, and I learn your name. Then these cards are meant to be divided. You can write the same thing on each. You don't have to put your name on them. Put one of them in your wallet and one of them on the altar as your offering. And here's an area of offering. Who in your life is a gift from God? This couple sees each other as gifts from God. Who in your life is a gift from God? And what can you do this week to communicate this? Somebody in your life who's a gift. You're a gift. All right? Be like Solomon. He comes right out and uses words to tell this girl that she's a great gift. Who in your life is a gift? Let's do our setting aside, and when you're done, just bring your cards up and on the offering plate. Gracious Lord, we realize that the things that break our heart, that break your heart, the things that matter most in life, we just don't have control over them. We don't have control over our future. We just don't. Our life is in great hands. It's just not our own. And so, Lord, we lift up your care over our worries, over our uncertainty, and whatever the future thing may be kind of nagging at us. We pray for this, Lord. Lord, we don't have control over the things that break our heart and that break your heart. But we just throw ourselves in your mercy, throw ourselves in your power. Lord, we're thinking about this campus and people who are acting in violent, abusive, and sexually manipulative ways. Lord, those who are receiving and the violence and who are receiving this dehumanizing moments, Lord, who are victims of assault, Lord, care for them. Wrap your loving arms around them. Hold them in the midst of their sorrow and grief. And Lord, those people who are acting violently, we pray that you would bring them repentance. We pray that you would kick them in the shorts. We pray that you would get their attention. We pray for justice. We know that you work in all of those things to bring about repentance, Lord. And whatever it looks like, we pray that you would be working in the midst of that. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting around the world. We pray for those in Haiti. We pray for those in Afghanistan and Iran and other places around the world that are just in sorrow and sadness and in hardship, Lord. Whether it's natural disasters or lack of food or oppressive of governments, Lord, whatever that looks like, we can't control that. We can't make that right. We can pray and we can throw ourselves at you, Lord. We pray for good government. We pray for wise and just and caring rulers who will do the right thing for their people. Lord, we pray for our homes. We pray for our roommates. We pray for the people who are closest to us. Help us to be genuinely loving. These are the biggest gifts that we have. And maybe our slips of paper today are mentioning a lot of the people who are around us a lot. Lord, help us to not take advantage or take them for granted, but help us to speak up and to be encouraging this week. Help us to be a force of good. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your great and mighty name, as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven,